Raise that up a little bit. That work? Good morning, everybody. A couple weeks ago, Shane mentioned that he wanted me to do a sermon this morning, and I said I wanted to preach on Malachi, and he said, well, we want to start a series on giving. So I thought, well, that's the Holy Spirit working there. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Malachi. So let's turn there. Malachi chapter 1. Hope everybody's doing well. Now, the name Malachi means messenger. And it's possible that that's not actually the name of the person who, the prophet who gave this book. But possibly it is. But God has a message for us. And it concerns his covenant. Malachi means my messenger. And Malachi, it forms an important role in the Bible because it's the last book in the Old Testament. It's kind of like, actually, God's last word to us. In fact, at the end of Malachi chapter 4, he says, it has a prophecy about John the Baptist. And it said, basically, God says, next time you hear from me, it's going to be John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. So, in a sense, then, God is giving us his last thoughts. Kind of like Jesus in Matthew 28, or even, like I said a few weeks ago, Paul in Acts 20. The message, the situation is this. God's people have been sent off into exile because of idolatry and just blatant sin. They've been completely unfaithful to God. He judged them, but then they repented, they turned back to him. They were restored to the land, and God had them rebuild. But then they were kind of getting cynical because they weren't getting all these blessings they expected to get. They had this picture. They'd come back. Things would be great. They'd have awesome crops. The nation would grow. They'd get back their political power. And yet they weren't having the blessings they wanted. And they're saying to themselves, God doesn't really love us. God has not kept the covenant. So I believe the theme of Malachi is faith in God or faithful to God. And you might think, well, isn't having faith in God the same as being faithful to God? Well, let's think about that. So the earlier generation had been restored, and this generation has kind of gotten comfortable in their relationship with God, and they're relying on themselves then rather than on God. And the book is written in like a Socratic style. Sort of God asks rhetorical questions. It's sort of like a God's holding a debate with some people that aren't there. He says things like, you have robbed me. And they say, how have we robbed you? And then he describes it. So it's sort of like, it's like a debate between two people that aren't necessarily there in the room. And God's, what he's really trying to do is he's trying to get us to think about what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. So here's the outline of the book. Okay? Basically, in Malachi 1 through 5, God says, I have loved you. And then in Malachi 1:6-9, God says the priests have been unfaithful. And then in Malachi 2:10-3:15, God says the people have been unfaithful. And then at the end of the book, in Malachi 4:1-6, God says that that the day of the Lord is coming. That John the Baptist is going to come, he's going to bring in the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom. All right, so let's talk a little bit about Malachi 1:1-5. Let's read that. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, through God's messenger. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we've been crushed, we'll rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this passage, and I'm like, I don't know, what's he talking about here? I mean, Jacob I love, Esau I hate it. All right, what he's talking about, God is saying, look, I made a covenant with you. I chose to love you, and I'll never stop loving you. Did God actually hate Esau? God didn't hate Esau. I mean, God blessed Esau. Esau founded the nation of Edom. He had many children. He had wealth. He had everything. But God chose Jacob, just like God chose us. And the people, God says to his people, I've loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? You can see that people feel like they haven't been loved by God. They feel like God hasn't been taking care of them. What happened is God hadn't loved them the way they expected to be loved. Can you relate to that in some ways? You expected God to do X, Y, and Z. And he didn't do X, Y, and Z. Instead, he did A, B, and C. I don't know if those are the right letters, but you get the idea. God says, I've kept the commands. I've kept the covenant. In fact, he quotes, Paul quotes this in Romans 9:13. And he says, again, he's talking about his predestination, his decision to give salvation to the Gentiles. And he says, Jacob I loved. God says, I've always been faithful. I've always kept my covenant with you. Now let's go down to verse 6. Malachi 1, verse 6. So this is the part where God says, the priests have been unfaithful. Now, in New Testament Christianity, who are the priests? We're the priests. So this message to the Jews, it was a message to the priests. So the people could say, yeah, those priests, you know what I'm saying? But for us, no, it's talking to us. The priests have been unfaithful. Malachi 1, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? So again, this is the beginning of God asking a question and the people giving an answer and then God explaining the question. And God says to him, I'm a master, but where's the respect and honor due to me? What does God want from us? He wants honor and respect. He wants us to be faithful to him. Now, let me explain what I mean by faith versus faithful. Faith to me means I believe that God is going to do X, Y, and Z. I believe God loves me. I believe that God is going to take care of me. But faithful is about a relationship. He's talking about love here. And there's a Hebrew word for love. There's more than one Hebrew word for love, obviously, just like there is in the Greek. But one of the Hebrew words for love is the word hesed. Let me see if it's in the next slide here. All right. The previous slide, right. Hesed is a word that means love, but it's about a mutual love. It's about a covenantal love. It's about a love that involves loyalty. It's a love that involves a mutual commitment. All right, and so being faithful to God means doing to God what he would want you to do. Faith in God means, yes, I think God's going to do X, Y, and Z for me. I think God's going to give me the job I need. I think God's going to give me the children that I want. I think that God's going to give me the spouse that I'm looking for. I think God's going to take care of me. And that's the problem for the Jews. They expected God to do X, Y, and Z, hadn't done it, and they're feeling like God didn't love them. And God's saying, what do you mean I didn't love you? If you simply showed me honor and respect, then we'd have hesed. And by the way, Robert gave a lesson on this at the conference a couple weeks ago. So I'm sure he's going to want to do that sermon here. So I don't want to steal that sermon. So I'm not going to talk a lot about that because, you know, you don't want to steal the sermon from your main preacher guy. That's not really a good idea. All right. Don't want to do that. But God says, you have not shown me honor. You've not shown me respect. He says, it is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. And I imagine the priest going, us? Contempt? When do we show contempt? When do we say, oh, you're a stupid guy, we hate you, God, you know, what's wrong with you, God? We've never done that. The people are clueless. He says, it is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. They said, how have we shown contempt? And these people are not aware that what it is they've had faith in God. They put away their idols. Before the time of the destruction by Babylon, they've been very idolatrous. But now they're being quite religious. They've kicked the idols out of Jerusalem. They're faithfully attending the synagogue. They're faithfully worshiping, but not faithful to God. They're not keeping that covenant love, that unfailing love, that loyal love that God expects. Could we be religious and think we're honoring God and yet show contempt to Him? Apparently that happened with these priests. And they said, how have we shown contempt to your name? How have we shown contempt? And he said, oh, you placed defiled food on my altar. And they said, well, how have we defiled you? And he said, by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. And, you know, we say to ourselves, I've never done that. I've never shown contempt for God. I've never put defiled food on the table. Again, they're clueless. In what way did they put contemptible food on his table? They gave him their second best. Have you been giving God your second best? Imagine this. Imagine you invite somebody over to your house. How about, let's turn it around. Let's say you're invited over to a house. Somebody invites you over, and it's a special thing, and you walk in, and they take the leftovers from a few days before and scrape them onto your plate. How would you feel about that? I don't think I'd feel very good about that. You gave me your second best. And he says in verse 9, now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hand. Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door so you would not light useless fires under my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hand. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offering will go to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. And so they're saying, you know, we didn't put defiled food on your table. He says, yes, you did. You gave your leftover time. You gave your leftover energy. You know, we had a Bible talk a little while ago about Malachi, and we went around and we asked, what's the worst gift you ever got? All right, that was an interesting one. And Jen, she's in our group, and she said one time somebody gave her used shampoo. It was a bottle of shampoo that was half full, and then apparently she diluted it with water to make it full all the way and gave it as a gift. Like, oh, man. And basically, God says to us, if we're giving our leftover energy, if we're giving our leftover time, if we're giving the scraps from our table, what do you think God's going to think about that? You treat God as if he's stupid or something like that. That doesn't work that way. God expects us to honor him. You know, there's an interesting thing this semester. I had a student turn in one of her semester projects. And it was, you know, I was supposed to do this experiment to collect the data and graph all your data. She turned it in, and she had 90 days worth of data. And I gave the assignment like 40 days before she turned it in. So anyway, I handed it back to her. And I'm thinking, does she think I'm stupid or something? I mean, cheating is one thing, but treating me like I'm dumb, you know, that's disrespect. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? If we only give our leftover energy, if we give our leftover time, if we give the first to our boss, for example, as opposed to giving first to God, if we give first to whatever situation, first to our schooling, first to our education, first to our hobby, you know, we could be like that. And God's saying to us, do you think I'm dumb? Giving us leftovers? Yeah, there's some leftovers. How'd you like to sit down to dinner and there's the leftovers from Thanksgiving? Now, for our Bible talk on Tuesday, the theme was kind of like sort of what would be left over after Thanksgiving. But that's all right. It was okay. Hopefully not. Now, here's a question. Is it better to give $5 than nothing at all? Now, for some people, it would be. How about the widow who gave the 2 copper coins? For her, it was awesome. But look at this. Now implore God, in verse 9, now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offering from her hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so you would not bring, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hand. My name will be great among the nations from the rising of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. So we say, isn't offering a little bit better than offering nothing? And God says, no, actually not. Don't bring it. God doesn't accept such half-hearted gifts. They were giving the leftovers. They were giving the defiled animals. And God says, no, do not give defiled animals to me. That's not good enough. Let's read verse 12. Don't give God your leftovers. Okay, I like that cartoon. Are the leftovers fresh? At least they're fresh. Our dogs are, they're very happy with that, but God's not. And God is dog spelled backward, but I don't think that's really what we're talking about here. Let's read starting at verse 12. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled of its food. It's contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And he says, you're bringing contemptible sacrifices. Why? Because you're saying what a burden. How about you? When it's time for a special contribution, do you think, oh, what a burden? What about you? When it comes to reaching out, when it comes to sharing your faith, when it comes to making that phone call to the weak brother or sister, do you say in your heart, what a burden? And if you're saying what a burden, God's saying, let's just shut the temple doors. God is not happy with such sacrifices. Now, the people were saying, we're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And logic says, if we're going to kill an animal and burn it anyway, we should kill a wounded animal, or we should, kill an animal that's got a defect. Because really, we're just going to burn it anyway. So, logic says, don't give the best animal, give the wounded animal. But what does God say about that? He's there, would you give that to your governor? Try giving that to your governor. Because God wants the best from us. He wants our first fruits. He wants the first of your energy. That's what it means to be faithful to God. Do you have faith in God? In other words, he's going to take care of me? Are you faithful to God? Do you give the first of your time, the first of your mental energy, the first of your thoughts, the first of your service? A half-hearted service is like giving a blemished animal to God. And when we do that, God calls it a cheat. Are you willing to be a cheat? I don't want to be a cheat to God. Not really. So is it better to give $5 or is it better to give nothing? God says, look, if you're not going to give your best, if you're not going to give your first fruits, if you're not going to give me everything you have, basically saying, don't give me anything because my name will be great. He says, you've sniffed contemptuously at me. And of course, we're too sophisticated. We wouldn't do what this girl's doing, nanny, nanny, nanny. But you know what? In our heart, if we don't give our best, if we don't give our full devotion to God, if we don't give an unblemished animal, unblemished worship, we don't give our heart, then God says, we're sniffing at him. We're going, would you like to do that before God? I don't want to do that. I don't think so. Now, I'm going to do some skipping here. Malachi 1:6-2:10, he's talking about the priest giving unfaithful offering. And he declares, he used the comparison to a divorce. He says, you've been unfaithful to me. You've been unfaithful to me so much that I'm thinking of getting a divorce from you. He says, you can't be giving me your second best. And then starting in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, the people have been unfaithful. Now, which are we? Are we the priests of God or are we the people of God? Well, we're both. So that's kind of cool. Therefore, Malachi chapter 1 applies to us, but also Malachi 2 and 3 applies to us. So let's go forward to Malachi 3, verse 6. Okay, Malachi 3, verse 6. Again, so God's continuing this sort of dialogue with us. He's telling us this, and we're saying, really? And he's saying, yeah, here's how. So let's read this in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now let's stop right there. What he's saying, just like what he said in Malachi 1, verse 1 and 2, he said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God says, I haven't changed. I've always been faithful. I told you I would love you. I told you you would be my people. You'd be my special people from all the nations. I've chosen you, and I've been faithful with you. He says, I don't change. That's why you are still around. That's why I haven't wiped you guys out. Why? Because they've been bringing blemished sacrifices. They've been sniffing at God. They've been saying, ah, whatever. So you descendants are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. So God says, only return to me. And the people are saying, we never left. What are you talking about, return to us? I mean, we're here. We're at church. You know, we never left. And God says, oh, yes, you did. How did we leave? He says, because you robbed me. How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. See, again, the people are clueless. The reason is they feel like they have faith in God. And there's a sense in which they do have faith in God. They have faith that God's going to take care of them. They've put away their idols. They're no longer worshiping the Baals and the Ashtoreths. They become a Christian, if you will. But God says that you've turned away from me. And again, maybe we could be this way as well. We could have turned away from God and not realize it. Why? Because we're in church. Because we come regularly. Because we have quiet times fairly often. But God says, you've robbed me. And the people are clueless. What do you mean we've robbed you? I imagine they're trying to think, all right, first of all, God's up in heaven. How can we steal anything from God? How can we steal anything from God? And he says, by not giving your time, by not giving me the first fruits. So really, Malachi chapter 3 is talking about something pretty similar to what Malachi chapter 1 is talking about. He says, in tithes and offering, you're under a curse. He says, bring in the whole tithe. Now, here's the question is, why is bringing a partial tithe robbing God? Because it means we're not being faithful to him. All right, we're saying that he's not loving us, but it's us that are not loving him. You know, I think that he's really not talking about money here. Now, in the context of Malachi 3, he is talking about money, but I think it's the bigger picture. I think it's they've robbed God by not giving them their best in every possible way. He says, return to me and I'll return to you. And asks, how would he return? Basically says, give me everything. Give me the thing that you said you'd give to me when you became a disciple. Basically what he's saying is, trust me. Are you trusting in God? Because if we're holding back, it could be money. Could be. Are you holding back your money? Are you holding back your emotional commitment to God? Are you holding back trusting in Him in your job situation, in your marriage situation, in your relationships, in whatever situation? God says this. Let's read starting in verse 10. Verse 9 says, in tithes and offering, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God says, how about just trusting in me? How about trusting me enough to give everything to me? How about trusting me enough to give the full tithe? How about trusting me enough to hand your relationships over to me? Trust me in this. You know, like I said, I don't think it's about money. I think it's about our hearts. You know, the question is, do we really believe that if we gave everything over to God, that He would take care of us? Let's read starting in verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. And again, I imagine people saying, what did I say harsh? I never said anything harsh. I said, I love you, God. I said prayers to you. I prayed regularly. He said, you said harsh things against me. And I said, what have we said against you? Verse 14. You said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out the requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escapes. What did they say? They said, God, it's not worth it. They're holding back. Why? Because they feel like if they gave everything, God wouldn't take care of them. Because that's the meaning of being faithful to God. That's that hesed. That's that covenant love. That's that loyal love. That's that love that trusts in God as God entrusts us. And they're saying harsh things. And you know, for us, we're saying to ourselves, I never said anything harsh to God. I never said, oh, God, you don't love me. I never said, oh, God, you're not going to take care of me. But how about in your heart? Because what these people had said is, I don't know, I've been serving too much. I'm tired. It's not worth it. I'm going to pull back a little bit. I'm not going to be a Bible talk leader anymore. Because, you know, it puts me on the firing line. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to lead that ministry. I'm going to just sort of protect my little situation and my little property. Like I said, I don't think it's about money, although money's a key. I do think that we should ask that. Are we bringing the full tithe? Whatever that would be for you, whatever that would mean for you, whatever level of giving that would be for you. But these people said, I don't know. I don't know if I serve God, if He'll really take care of me. I think they forgot Hebrews 11:6. Well, not literally, because Hebrews 11:6 was written, you know, 400 years later, but God said, you know, faith, right? You need to have faith. And He says, anyone who comes to me must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God is saying, look, I have this covenant with you. It's a covenant of blessing. It's a covenant outpouring, but if you're not going to bring the first fruit of your harvest, then you're cutting me off. You know, this is the only, as far as I know, Malachi 3 is the only place where God says, test me in this. You know, in the scene in with Jesus, with Satan, Jesus says, don't put God to the test. Right? We're not supposed to put God to the test. God is so emotional about this. He's saying, look, test me in this. We have a covenant relationship. We have hesed. Keep hesed. Keep that loyal. Be faithful to me. What's that mean? Well, it means stop saying it's futile to serve God. Make plans for how you can devote your whole life to God. Present that burnt offering, Romans 12, verse 1. Give your body as a living sacrifice. Stop saying, what am I getting out of this? See, that's what Malachi is about. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, God says, I've always loved you. And the people said, how have you loved us? And God said, what are you talking about? You know, I saved you. I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross. And you're saying to me, how have I loved you? But how do we say this? Well, by offering, damaged goods. You know, when we have a food drive, we give, I don't know about this, but when we're doing a food drive, what I do is I go into the pantry, and what I do is I pick out the food that I don't want. Right? Well, that's really giving, you know what I'm saying? Now, I don't mean to demean that. I mean, if you don't want it, I suppose you might as well give it away. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But how about giving the food that you do want? You know? That's what God wants. He wants us to give the food that we do want. Not the money we can afford. Not the commitment that we still have some stuff left in the tank. It's not what he wants. We can't be saying it is futile to serve God. Do you trust God to give you a spouse if that's best for you, singles? Or do you trust that maybe it's not best for you? That what God has for you is better than what you have for yourself? Do you trust God to take care of you financially if you give generously to the work of the Lord? Do you trust God that if you planned your life in order to go on a mission team or to take the one-year challenge campus or something like that, instead of sort of lining it all up and having everything lined up the way the world says? Do you trust that? Because that's to give the kind of sacrifice that God wants. Don't give God your leftovers. Leftovers, they're kind of gross and slimy. What about special missions? You're saying that's not till next May. Right, exactly. How about that? Let's finish by reading 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I'm doing this to tie it back in with the sermon that Shane gave last week. Like I said, I believe Malachi is actually not a lesson about giving financially. It's a lesson about, are you going to give God the first of everything? Are you going to be faithful to God? Are you going to live in a covenant relationship where God gave his son, he gave his spirit, he gave everything, and all he's asking for us is to do the same thing. To have that kind of relationship where we trust God. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in the present world, which probably is almost everybody in this room, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Will you have faith in God? Which means believe that he's just going to take care of you and give all this stuff and make everything wonderful for you? Or will you be faithful to God? Will you give him the first of your harvest, the first of your energy, the first of your wealth? Let's not put contemptible food on God's altar. Is it better to give $5 than nothing? You decide. But I believe that God's advice to us is to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share, to lay up treasures in heaven, a firm foundation for the coming age. Thank you very much.